Adam, all of us are grateful to you, not just for your exuberant spirit, but the songs that you choose for us to sing are so gospel-centered and Christ-exalting, and we are grateful. I want you to think about what we just sang. Jesus is my life, and if you and I have Jesus, we have everything we need. And if we have Jesus, we'll never lose him because we are secure in his arms of grace. The future is always bright for the sons and daughters of God. Take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Today, verses 6 through 15. For those of you who are guests, we are making a journey on Sunday mornings through Paul's second inspired letter to the church at Corinth. And today we come to chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Think with me this morning about this subject, the joy of a generous heart. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul penned this letter was to remind the believers of the church in Corinth that they had made a pledge to give an offering to support their brothers and sisters in the church back in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Christians were enduring hard times, famine and persecution, and they needed financial assistance. And so Paul pens this letter, among other reasons, to address that issue. And in chapters 8 and 9, we've seen that in three previous Sundays, Paul is reminding them of this pledge and encouraging them to do what they promised to do, to be like the believers of the churches in Macedonia and to be generous in every way. So now we come to the fourth and final message of these two chapters. It relates to the spirit of generosity. And in essence, what he's saying in these verses for our consideration this morning is this: don't give until it hurts, but give until it feels good. There is a difference. And he's teaching us that giving that honors God is giving done by delight and not done by duty. And so Paul's purpose in this particular text right here is to encourage the people to give joyfully and cheerfully. In fact, the key verse here would be verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So with that in mind, let's start with verse 6 and read through verse 15. Would you follow, please? This is the word of the Lord. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. John Wesley, the founder of the modern Methodist movement, said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. I believe the Apostle Paul would agree with that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was martyred by the Third Reich toward the end of the Second World War, said, "Earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. Hoarding," he said, "is idolatry." So this morning, as we think about what Paul has given for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to think about under the theme of the joy of a generous heart. The Apostle Paul is holding up for the Corinthian Christians to have a joyful, cheerful heart when they give. Now, when it comes to material possessions, we have one of two options. We can either have a heart for giving and for sharing, which is what Paul commends here, or we can have a heart for getting and for keeping, which, of course, not only does Paul not commend that, but the whole scripture speaks against that. Therefore, we can say emphatically, categorically, that God's people, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by His unmerited favor, by grace, should be the most generous people in all the world. And not only should God's people be the most generous people in all the world, but we should be joyful in our expressions of generosity to those who have need. So as we think this morning about the joy of a generous heart, I want you to see two results that come as a result when a man or a woman who knows Christ expresses his or her love for Jesus with a cheerful, joyful, generous heart. Here's the first result. Joyful generosity blesses the giver. When a person gives joyfully, it blesses that person who gives. Now here the Apostle Paul makes reference to the law of the harvest to point this out. Look in verse 6. There Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now every farmer knows the law of the harvest. And this is not the only time that the Apostle Paul wrote about the law of the harvest. He said the same thing to the Galatian Christians. Here's the law of the harvest. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. But we always reap what we sow. Now, that is true. This is an eternal scriptural principle, which is true in many dimensions of life. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. But in this particular case, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the law of the harvest as it relates to giving. And he says, if you sow sparingly, that is, if you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, that is, if you give to this offering generously, you can expect to reap generously. A farmer knows this. He knows that he's always going to reap what he sows. If he sows corn, he's not going to reap potatoes. He's going to gather a harvest of corn. And he knows if he plants a little seed, he'll have a small harvest. If he plants a great amount of seed, he'll reap a larger harvest. If a farmer plants 100 pounds of corn, then he'll reap the harvest that's related in size proportionally to the amount of corn that he planted. If he plants 1,000 pounds of corn, or 10 times as much, he can expect generally to have a harvest 10 times greater. So this is a matter of sowing and reaping. This is not a question of just scattering and losing it forever when you give. It's a matter of sowing. And when a person gives to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the advance of the gospel, to the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not just a contribution. This is an investment that person is making in his own eternal welfare. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so this is just a principle taught throughout the Word of God. And so a farmer, when he goes out to sow his seed, he has faith that he will reap a harvest. And when you and I give our gifts to the Lord, our tithes and our offerings beyond the tithe, we should expect to reap in return. And so look at it again, verse 6, one more time. Paul says, remember this. In other words, he already taught this somewhere along the way. There, he's just reminding them of what they had been taught previously. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. This is the law of the harvest. Now, where did the Apostle Paul learn this truth? Well, we know that he wrote these letters of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it didn't just come, dropped down from heaven without any experience of his life experiences, but he was a careful student of the Old Testament. And surely he learned this principle about the law of the harvest and God blessing those who give from the writings of the Old Testament. Let me just give you a few here. We'll come back in a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but look in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 15. These are the sermons that Moses preached as the Israelites were about to go in to possess the land of promise. And there we read in verse 15 that the Lord said through Moses, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. It's hard for me to imagine that the Apostle Paul could write 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, without having this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 15 in mind. Look at it again. Give generously, and here's how you do it, without a grudging heart. And when you give joyfully and generously and cheerfully, the Lord your God will bless you. So a joyful generosity blesses the life of the person who is generous with the resources that God has placed in his or her disposal. Let me give you another in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There we read, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, we have to confess here, this is countercultural. This is not natural. The natural man doesn't understand this. The man without the Spirit of the Lord thinks that's folly. But the sons and daughters of God, we know it's true because it's taught in Scripture, and we know it's true because we've experienced it in our giving. We know that when we give, we gain more. And those who are miserly, who withhold unduly, oftentimes come to poverty. So there's the blessing that comes to the joyful giver. Look also in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. Similar statement, just in a different chapter in Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Now, God is on the side of generous people, and God has promised that he will meet the needs, not the greeds, but the needs of those of his people who have a generous heart. Let me give you an example of this. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. One of the great heroes of the Old Testament is the prophet Elijah. And during those days, there was a drought in the land and a subsequent famine that came up. And we'll just pick up the narrative in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, that is, to the prophet Elijah. And this is what God said to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon, and stay there. I, God, have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, Elijah needed food, but this widow needed food as well. Verse 10, so he went to Zarephath, and when he came to a town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, on face value, that was a very foolish thing for this woman to do. She could have at least one more meal and then die. But Elijah said, no, I want you to make a little cake for me, some bread for me. And she believed the word from the man of God, and she did what he said. And for the duration of the famine and the drought, the flour did not run dry, or the oil for cooking the bread go dry. It was the supernatural provision of God. Now, surely the Apostle Paul must have had that example in mind as well as he penned this letter to the church in Corinth, reminding them and encouraging them what he had taught them previously, and encouraging them to keep the financial pledge they had made previously to support the needs of the church in Jerusalem. After all, did not Jesus say, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? And did not Jesus say, give, and it will be given unto you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So shall men press into your lap. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to be generous, open-handed givers. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God will supply our needs. Now, how much shall we give? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in verse 7, the Apostle Paul gives us an answer to that question. Look in verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How much shall we give? Well, it's a decision between every believer and God. I can't decide for you. Only you can decide that. But I can tell you this, you must decide if you're going to be generous. No one, absolutely no one, drifts toward generosity. If we drift, we drift toward hoarding, because we are inundated by a culture that says, look out for number one. You got to think about yourself. Nobody else is going to look out for you. And so we're just salting it away, when God is looking for people with generous hearts. So how much shall we give? Well, for me, my dad taught me as an 8-year-old, when I made him the first money I ever made, $2. On a Saturday night, he sat me down and showed me how to figure a tithe on $2. That's 20 cents. What he didn't tell me was that was the end of my tithe. I had $1.80 the next Saturday night, so I gave 18 cents, and pretty soon I was doing that and it was gone. And he had to tell me, no, you don't tithe on, just keep doing that. And I can tell you, though, that was a long time ago. That was 2 years before I was a Christian. And I've given a tithe or more by God's grace in recent years, much more than a tithe. And God has taken care of every single need I've ever had, and then much more. Now, tithing is like training wheels on a bicycle. Parents, we ought to teach our sons and daughters to tithe, but somewhere along the way, we mature, we get increases in our salary, we have our mortgage paid off, our kids are graduated from college, we have more surplus money than ever before. That's not an occasion just to limit yourself to 10%. That's an occasion to go beyond the tithe, to do what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can have your treasure here, or you can have it there, but you can have it both places. And the needs in this world are far too great for multitudes of God's people to be satisfied with just giving 10% of their income, when they could give far, far more of that would release the advance of the gospel in ways that are not being released at this point. But that's a decision between you and God. Now, if you're not up to the training wheels yet, it's time to get on board, I'd say. Now, look at verse 7 again. How much shall we give? Each man should give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, that is, do I have to, or under compulsion because somebody twisted your arm or put you on a guilt trip. No, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the word translated cheerful or joyful here is from the same Greek word from which we get our word hilarity. So I think we can say with biblical support that the happiest moment in the hour of worship on Sunday morning ought to be when we put our tithes and offerings in the offering plate. If you want to laugh next Sunday doing that, that would be just fine with me. That's what the Bible says. The sad thing is some of the people who are wealthiest have trouble laughing. Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires who laugh are rare." Sir Ernest Cassell spent vast fortunes for the benefit of mankind. He was a multimillionaire. He was a friend of kings, political leaders. He said to one of his visitors one day, quote, "You may have all the money in the world and yet be a lonely and sorrowing man. The light has gone out of my life. I live in this beautiful house, which I have furnished with all the luxury and wonder of art, but believe me, I no longer value my millions." Instead of making your ambition someday to make $1 million and become a millionaire, why don't you make your ambition to give $1 million to the kingdom before you die if Jesus tarries? Think about it. You'll thank me in eternity if you do. So we don't give until it hurts. We are to give until it feels good. And we have this promise from God to enable us to do this. Look in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." That's the promise of God. There are four alls in this verse. There's all grace. That means God gives all of his favor to people who give this way. And all things, possessions that we need, the resources we need to do this. At all times, that is 24/7, God's never off duty. He's supplying this around the clock. And then all you need, that is every need that you and I have, will be met by God. This is the promise of God. So that we may abound in every good work. And money is the means that enables us to abound in every good work. Miserly people worry about their future because they think their money is their security. It's not. Our security is found in God. And this is the promise right here, that God will make all of his grace abound to us, that we'll have all we need for every good work. Then in verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112. He says, "As is written, God has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." That is, God is our supply and God is our security. And showing concern for poor, needy people is a sign of practical righteousness. This is not positional righteousness. We are declared righteous when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. That's the imputed righteousness that comes to the sons and daughters of God. This is not imputed righteousness. This is practical righteousness. It's how we live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that we show concerns for needy people is an expression of our practical righteousness. We did that last Sunday morning. We took an offering for disaster relief, and the total was right at $31,000, and we'll still continue to receive that. If you haven't given, please give, because the needs are going to be far, far greater than that. We want to be a part of this practical righteousness in helping those whose needs are great. Now look in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is, God will enable us to do more and more practical works of righteousness to advance his kingdom, to bless those who are needy, and to bring glory to his name. And then the first part of verse 11 says, look at it, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God is the one who makes us rich. And he makes us rich how? In every single way. Why? That we might be generous. Not that we might be hoarding, but that we might be generous. And when? On every occasion. Because such generosity demonstrates true love for God, and it demonstrates the authentic Christian faith, that my profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is real. It's not just I punch my ticket, my fire insurance to get into heaven someday. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this letter to the believers in the church in Corinth is calling for a spirit of generosity. And joyful generosity blesses the giver. If you want to be blessed, be generous. This is the clear testimony of Holy Scripture. Now there's a second result I want you to see with me in midway through verse 11 through verse 15. It is this. Not only does a generous heart bless the giver, but number two, joyful generosity glorifies God. God himself is magnified and seen to be worthy and valuable and desirable by our giving. Look in the middle part of verse 11. And through us, your generosity, that is, the generosity of the Corinthian believers toward the saints in Jerusalem, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Who's going to be thankful? Well, the saints in Jerusalem are going to be thankful to God for their brothers and sisters coming alongside them. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, which it is, it's meeting a very practical need, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. There's the second time we see that, thanksgiving to God. And it is an overflowing of gratitude to God. Verse 13, because of the service which you have by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God. All right, there's thanksgiving in verse 11. There's thanksgiving in verse 12. There's praise to God in verse 13. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So when those who have surplus share their surplus with those who are going through a crisis, the Corinthians, the Macedonians, then those who are the recipients of that will give thanks to God and praise to God. This glorifies God. This is the way the body of Christ functions. And every part is valuable, and we need to care for one another. This is the appeal that Paul is making here. Then he goes on to talk about mutual blessing in verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Whose prayers? The prayers of the Corinthians. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Grace to give. And these Jerusalem Christians are going to be praying for the Corinthians who've given this offering and glorifying God in their hearts. Now, look with me in in Romans chapter 15, verses 25, 6, and 7. Did in fact the Corinthians and the churches of Macedonia, that is the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, actually do this? Indeed they did. We read in Romans chapter 15, verses 25, 26, and 27. Verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. You can read about that in the latter chapters of Acts as well. But he's letting the church know, I'm coming to see you, but right now I'm going to Jerusalem first, and I'm going to serve the saints there. He's taking the offering back. Look in verse 26. For Macedonia, that's Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and Achaia, that's Corinth, were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Now, why do they owe it to them? Verse 27. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. These Gentile churches in Macedonia and Corinth, they had received the spiritual blessing of the gospel of salvation through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They were the recipients of the missionary passion of the church in Jerusalem. And now they had a material need, and so they are the church in Jerusalem is the recipients of the material resources of the churches, the Gentile churches in Achaia and in Macedonia. This is God's plan. The body of Christ ministers to itself in this way. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. There Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Think about that. The indescribable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a believer shares of his financial resources, then he is just simply expressing the Christ life in his life, because he's been the recipient of God's grace in the gift of salvation, and he wants to be a channel or an instrument of God's grace in the lives of others who have needs. A spirit of generosity ought to characterize the lifestyle of every man, woman, boy, or girl who has been a recipient of the forgiving mercy and grace of God revealed in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in this church that know that and live that way, experience that, and give that way. I've asked a few of our members to share their testimony of stewardship and giving by means of video.
William Taylor. My first exposure to stewardship principles was growing up. I watched my parents give faithfully to their church. They wrote a check every week, put it in the offering plate. In their later years, I came to find out that they gave significantly more than a tithe with those checks, and that had a great impact on me. So when I graduated Auburn, started my first full-time job, I made a commitment to God and to myself to tithe on that paycheck. A few years later, Sandra and I got married. She had a like mind when it came to tithing, and so we tithed on our combined paycheck. I guess the first time that commitment was challenged was in 1988. I took a new job in Valdosta, Georgia. We were ready to start our family, so Sandra gave up a pretty nice paying job to become a stay-at-home mom. We had tried to live off just my paycheck, but it's still a bit of a shock to see your income go down and the expenses that go with raising kids go up significantly. So there were more than a few months during those early years that there wasn't enough paycheck at the end of the month. And we were tempted to take next month's tithe check and pay for these things that we needed. Sandra was pregnant with our first daughter, Sarah, and it was getting to the point she needed to buy maternity clothes, and we didn't have enough money. And as we were struggling with that, we had a cat, and the cat's first visit to his vet in Valdosta came due, so Sandra took him to the vet. This new vet was a lady, and she had recently had a child. When she found out Sandra was pregnant and they were about the same size, she gave Sandra all of her maternity clothes. And we didn't have to buy anything. That was the first time God confirmed to us that He would take care of us and meet our needs, just as He promised.
I'm Jordan Roberts, and this is my wife, Megan. Just kind of in all the process of going through pre-marriage counseling and getting to know each other before we got married, we found out that a lot of the things that were important to each of us individually were also important for us being married. And a big part of that was not just giving. I think stewardship is more than just giving. But it was what we do with the time that God's given us and the money that God's given us and our careers that the Lord's blessed us with. And some of the things that affected me were, obviously, Brother Al kind of being very faithful to the Scripture about, this is what it is expected of you as a follower of Christ.
I think that I learned the most probably by just watching other families that I could tell were good stewards of what the Lord had given them. I just learned a lot through watching other families that were faithful with their resources and the time the Lord had given them, and that kind of carried over once we got married.
But we're thankful to be at a place where we can learn from others, for sure.
We are the show de case. I am Femi, and this is my wife.
Hola.
Hola. Our stewardship journey has actually been a growing experience for us. That means that over the years, we have come to believe that everything that we have comes from God. And so it's always a pleasure whenever we have the opportunity and the privilege to give, we do so with the sense of returning just a little bit of those many, many things that God has given to us back to help others spread the word within this environment that we're in, as well as the rest of the world as well, to spread the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, just like the Word of God says that to give good measure, pressed down, so we try to give as much as we can from what He has blessed us with. And the Lord has been so good to us. So out of the many, many blessings in many ways, not only financially, but in good health, as well as with our children, everything, we feel that we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to give back to the Lord out of what He has given us to use and to as His servants.
Hi, we're Tommy and Eve Koshap. You know, when I think about our stewardship journey, I think that's a good title because it really is a process over time to really build up a giving spirit and giving attitude and a a spirit of generosity. But I think the main point, first and foremost, is recognizing who owns everything that we have. And it's not our stuff, but it's about who owns it.
And I think the first thing you have to do to have a giving heart is to realize that everything that you own comes from God. When you do that, you have a thankful heart. And when you have a thankful heart, you're more willing to give the things that you own with open hands to God.
Early in our marriage, we committed and took the challenge of Malachi of test me in this and the tithe. And I think it's Randy Alcorn that calls that the training wheels of giving is the tithe. And we started that right after we got married and consistently tithed. Later in our marriage, we had the opportunity to go on a first mission trip to Romania, and we certainly didn't have the funds to pay for that. But someone in our church at that time, and we don't know to this day who gave, but sponsored us to go on that trip as newlyweds. And it was so impactful on our marriage and in our early experience as a married couple. And so I remember us saying, God, if we ever have the opportunity to do that for others, we want to do that one day. I think God just gives you more opportunities to give, and he's pretty creative in that. We've been able to support different ministries, different missionaries here at Lakeview, young couples as they go on mission trips, as someone blessed us early in our marriage. And he's pretty creative in bringing opportunities to allow you to give back and to share in what he's doing locally and across the world. And you know, never know, you might find yourself on a game show one day winning a bunch of stuff that you don't need, but if you choose to give it away, it can be a blessing to others. So we serve a pretty incredible God that can do even more than we ever ask, think, or imagine.
Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are large numbers of cheerful givers at Lakeview. If you're not one of them, take the plunge. You'll be grateful temporally, and you'll be grateful eternally. But every one of these cheerful givers here could say to you that he or she is not depending upon their giving their generosity to gain them right standing with God or gain them admittance into the kingdom of God. Their salvation is not something that you and I can purchase. It is a gift that we receive by faith. That's why the Apostle Paul says in this 15th verse, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." It is a gift so profound and so vast that words are not adequate to describe it. We are depending upon God's grace gift for our eternal salvation and our destiny with the Lord forever in heaven. Perhaps somebody you needs to receive this gift today. As I say again, you can't purchase it. You just receive it by faith. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing together our song of commitment. An opportunity for you to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be a pastor at the head of each one of these aisles. Pray for you, talk to you, point you to Christ, who alone can forgive you, reconcile you to the Creator God of this universe through the death and resurrection of His Son. God is no respecter of persons. You can receive this gift if you'll come. Come to Jesus. Come while we stand and sing.